Speaking of decoys, there are other brands of decoys. Those of you who are deer hunters, decoys have come in vogue, haven't they, in the last 10 or 15 years. We never had decoys in the old days for hunting deer. Today they are they're all over the place. I had not hunted with decoys, deer hunting, and talked to one of our local experts on whitetails, Gary Rakowski, and I said, "Hey, Gary, can you loan me that decoy out there?" I found out it was a target, you know, all shot up. He said, "Well, that probably won't work, but I got one in the garage that's not all shot up." So he lent it to me a couple years ago. Remember this? And Bruce, I went over to your place to hunt deer, and this is going to be neat. I'm going to try this decoy. And I set him up there in front of my stand, right, just like you told me. And I started calling. And calling out to deer, not ducks this time, deer. And sooner than I knew it, a deer appeared. And I thought, this is pretty easy. This is going to be fun. And that decoy I had, it's adjustable. You can stick antlers in it and make it a male. You can pull the antlers off. You can put it in between and make it a, you can do whatever you want with that thing. I said, I'm going to take the antlers off and make it a doe. I'm going after a buck here today. Sure enough, here came a buck. And that buck spotted that decoy, and I called, and just like I said, I distracted him, and it detoured his, he was going one way, but when he saw it, he turned and came right over to me. Worked like a gem. And I was poised and ready, standing there in the tree as he walked up. I set that decoy as close as possible, because I'm not a very good shot. I wanted the closest shot possible. And of all things, you know what that deer did? He kissed that decoy. Just gave her a little smooch. And she was quite cold-hearted. She didn't flinch. She didn't move. She was not impressed in the least. In fact, his hair was standing up on end, right? That's the way deer do, the hair do, you know. And she didn't budge. And you know what? It would have been a kiss of death had it not been a button buck of all things, you know, a yearling, just a run of a deer, and the big one stayed away because he'd been over in Rakowski's woods and had seen that guy before and was not fooled by it. Decoys. You know what, it occurs to me that the devil uses decoys all the time, like ducks and like deer decoys. He's trying to distract your attention, and he's trying to detour your life. He wants to pull you or draw you away from God and towards himself. Paul wrote to Timothy an exhortation. He said, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith. Last week we talked about the faith, historic Christianity. We looked at several tenets of historic Christianity. And we compared what Paul calls sound doctrine in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ with what he refers to as false doctrines. We looked at both last week, somewhat in depth. And we determine that God has for us to commit ourselves only and wholly to sound doctrine, to know that which is ultimately his word and true, and to reject in every form or fashion false doctrine. Anything that does not align with the gospel, historic Christianity. This morning I would like to suggest to you three demonic decoys. I think they are prevalent in the world and in our society as well. And you and I would do well to be able to identify the counterfeits in light of the original, to know some of the tactics of the devil himself and some of the ways that he decoys even believers away from the Lord. Three of them, if you have your bulletin, want to turn on the back this morning that I've outlined. We'll look at two this morning, the third next week. The first two have to do with beliefs out there, out and about. The third, we will relate to the church and things that I believe the devil is promoting within Christianity, the church, demonic doctrines. Naturalism is the first of the three. In essence, if you notice there in your bulletin, naturalism says there is no supernatural. All there is the natural realm. In other words, there's nothing sacred. There's no ultimate transcendent reality beyond that which can be perceived by the senses, human senses. It is atheistic. And in the final analysis says nature is all there is, the natural order of things. Now, naturalism breeds many, but let me suggest four correspondent philosophies that I see as prevalent among us today in our society: relativism, humanism, materialism, and hedonism. I'm going to be a little philosophical with you this morning. I hope you'll hang in there with me. Put your thinking caps on, see if what I say relates and makes sense. Relativism, in essence, is a philosophy which says there is no ultimate reality. Everything is relative. It's experiential to my experience. And truth, therefore, is subjective. It is both autonomous and situational, according to my perceptions. So what is true for me, if I'm a relativist, I would suggest is not necessarily true for you. Not only is truth relative in relativism, but morals as well are subjective and relative. There is ultimately no right or wrong. Maybe you've heard this one. Therefore, what right do you have to impose your morals on me? Well, that's a relativistic statement, isn't it? Or question, I should say. Why? Because there is no ultimate authority. Who's to say what is right or what is wrong, what is true or what is false? Says who? You see, when you remove God, when all you have is nature, the natural, and you remove the supernatural, we have no basis, ultimately, apart from ourselves, to judge and discern reality. And ultimately, that which is true and false, good and evil, even beauty and ugly, I think fall into that category. It's left up to the individual, or in many cases to society. Boy, I'm impressed with how many polls are taken. Anybody ever been polled by politicians? Why do we have to poll the public to determine what is right and what is wrong? What are we looking for? We're looking for a majority opinion. We're kind of testing the waters to see what kind of tide we've got here. And as a result, then we can move out or we can move forward politically. Society becomes a measure. At least 51%, the majority of society, determines what is good and bad, what is right and wrong, even truth and falsehood. Or in some instances, the king does, the government does, especially in dictatorial situations. It is the king who determines. You've heard the saying, might equals right. It's the king who ultimately decides what is good and bad, what is right and wrong. Relativism. So, for example, you take a crime such as murder. A relativist could rightfully ask, what's wrong with murder? Perhaps in this situation it was simply survival of the fittest. In between the two, the fittest survived the incident. That's natural. We see it all the time in nature, don't we? Who's to say that killing is wrong or right? I was speaking with a Vietnam vet, suffered man, all kinds of bad experiences over there. And he says, hey, I was ordered to kill in Vietnam. This guy was of criminal status here in the United States. He says, how's come I can change countries and now it's not legal? Who says that I'm not able to take someone else's life when it is to my advantage? Says who? Relativism. Humanism, perhaps more prevalent in our society today, although I think we see the influences of relativism around us, especially in the social sciences. Humanism, in essence, says that man is the measure of all things. Obviously, it does. You remove God and the supernatural realm from our existence, all we are left with is ourselves. And therefore, we come to the conclusion that we are of the highest order, not of creation, but of evolution, because it is by accident, by chance, that we exist. But we're on the top of the hill, or so we believe as individuals. We become humanists. It was Protagoras, the Greek philosopher, who in essence identified that issue, that man ultimately is the measure of all things. And as Maslow would say, the goal of humanity then is self-actualization, to actualize yourself above and beyond everything else. And I would add to that, humanism is unitarian. It is interested in the uniting of mankind. But ultimately, it supplants God with mankind. It assumes, or humanists assume, that man is inherently good or bad. Which would you guess? Just the opposite of what Christianity or Scripture teaches, that we have what is called a sin nature. In fact, we're born with it. However, it is passed on genetically or socially, all of us ingrained within our beings have this overgrown self or sense of self or self-importance and are at heart humanists, really. Man is inherently good. And with time and effort, he can be perfected, or society can. Relativism, humanism, materialism. Now, here's one I think that we're even more acquainted with in America. In its most basic nature, a materialist claims that matter is all that is, or at least all that matters. Matter and energy. We are energized, how? By matter. Therefore, life is found where? In things. And the goal of life is to acquire stuff. That's what's going to make you happy. It's what's going to fill your cup. That's what's going to give you a true sense of significance and satisfaction. It's stuff. It's things. It's materials. Stuff. Everything evolves from matter. You know, that's a debate that's been ongoing philosophically. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Substance versus essence, philosophers would say. A materialist would say that substance gives birth to essence. That is, the spirit and the soul are simply a matter or function of the brain, the material organ we call brain. That's all it is. So when the brain dies, what goes with it? The soul as well. Without the brain, there is no soul, because we believe that everything rises from the material substance. You know, the number one proponent of materialism is not the United States. It is the communist countries. They are net materialists. Communism is by nature, according to Marx. Matter is all that matters. And his philosophies were very much social and economic in terms of values or what really matters in society. Communism, the goal is to perfect society. It's a utopia that communism promotes, although they've never been able to model it. No communist state to date has ever demonstrated the validity of their claims, although they are vehemently committed to, as we see revolution after revolution throughout history, or at least in the last century or so. The problem with atheistic materialism is exactly that. There is no moral base, because God is vacant. There is no God. There's no reference to God. In fact, God is not tolerated within materialistic, communistic states. But hence there is, and because of that, no moral restraint either. Some of the most heinous crimes against humanity have been committed in communist countries. We are impressed with the Holocaust and the movement of Hitler, Nazism. Boy, 10 times that, the deaths of the Holocaust were the deaths of those in the Russian Revolution. 60 million civilians slaughtered in the name of materialism. Because the individual isn't what matters ultimately, but society corporately. There's a fourth, and I would suggest perhaps this is maybe our most common friend here in America. It's hedonism. I believe one of the natural philosophies that flows from naturalism is hedonism. I think it relates to humanism and materialism. Hedonist, the Greek god who was the god of pleasure, in essence says, please yourself. It's egocentric living. Now, I haven't watched TV for a long time. Occasionally, I catch a show or a program, but last time I sat and watched TV consistently was in the 70s. It's the last night of TV set with an antenna hooked up to the network. And so I can only give you, from my memory, those commercials from the 70s. But you turn on the TV and you watch the commercials and discern behind the messages. What is the philosophy that it's selling? I'll tell you, more often than not, it's hedonism. Materialism is a big one, obviously. But even materialism is backed up by hedonism. This is what will please you or give you the greatest desire, pleasure. See if you remember any of these slogans, some of you who were alive in the 70s. Grab for all the gusto. Listen, if you're going to speak a language, at least pronounce it right. The word is gusto, isn't it, Patty? Not gusto. At least they could pronounce it right. But gusto doesn't sound as macho as gusto, and these guys are playing football, right? Grab for all the, what does gusto mean? Anybody know what they're telling you? Grab for all the pleasure. It's a Spanish word for pleasure. Is that a philosophy of our society? Man, grab for it while you can get it. Please yourself. Hedonists, let's try another one here. Looking out for number. Anybody remember the product? You buy it. If you're looking out for number one, after all, you're worth it. You deserve a break, don't you? I deserve it. I'm going to get it. Whether you like it or not, honey, we're stopping at McDonald's. The kids will love you for it, won't they? And if it feels good, I remember seeing that bumper sticker on a car one time in a parking lot. Now, I generally have a fair degree of self-control, but I honestly tell you, I was tempted to feel good. I really was. I would have just loved to take on a sledgehammer, got up on that guy's hood, and put a hole right in the middle of his windshield. And then leave a little note. It felt good, so I did it. Thanks for the advice. After all, that's what life is about, feeling good, isn't it? Boy, I would guess that that's what most of us are tempted to measure the value of our lives by, how we feel, aren't we? Because at heart, human nature, I believe, is hedonistic. It is all about pleasing me. It's materialistic. It's believing that I can find significance and security in the stuff that the culture sells. It's humanistic. It's looking out for number one. And too often, it's relativistic. My experience is really what matters to me, regardless of what you think or say. Naturalism. How is naturalism propagated in our society? Well, it seems obvious to me. Media, I would say, is probably one of the greatest proponents, the secular media, that is. In the old days, it was the airwaves, right? TV and radio. Boy, suddenly we've come of age now. We have cyberspace and blogospheres, and who knows what's next. But it's out there, isn't it? And it's promoting, it's selling 24 hours a day, naturalistic philosophies or ideas. Formal education, I believe, especially in the university, those of you who've been to universities, especially in the social sciences, not so much the hard sciences, chemistry and physics, mathematics, but the social sciences and in the life sciences, biology, zoology, and botany. Those two in particular are very naturalistic in orientation, in philosophy, and that's very much what is sold there formally. But you know what? Also, I'm going to suggest, and I think I put modeling in your outline there, by modeling. And here's where you and I come into play as believers, as Christians. Apparently, especially those of you who are parents or grandparents, you model the philosophies that you adhere to. Even though you say one thing, whenever you do the other, Which one do you think your children take note of? What do you think impresses them more? What you say or what you do? Son, don't do as I do. Do as I say. Right? How far does that fly? Because what you say speaks, or what you do speaks louder than what you say. In fact, sometimes what you're doing is speaking so loud your kid can't hear what you're saying. It's challenging for us as parents, isn't it? I think it's a great exercise to stop and ask myself, am I living consistently as a Christian with what I claim to adhere to ideologically? Or have I, to some degree, bought into the stuff that the culture is selling, naturalism in one of these or other varieties? Modeling, not only at home, I would say amongst friends, peer pressure and the influence of peers, especially at certain age ranges, teenage years, is very significant. I think society in general, I would suggest even the church sometimes, errs in this department when we, again, say one thing, but we do differently or another. What are some of the pertinent doctrines of atheism or of naturalism, as I'm going to refer to it here today? Evolution, I think, is a primary proponent of, or it's primarily propelled or promoted by naturalism. Now, there is a strand within Christianity to define creation via evolutionary mechanisms. I think that's possible to do. I don't adhere to it personally. I don't see it scripturally. But I do understand and believe that there are real Christians who are scientists, Hugh Ross is a good exception, or is a good example of that, who also believe that evolution was the mechanism that God chose. Now, when I speak of evolution, I'm speaking of naturalism still, so we're talking about atheistic evolution. In fact, if you study Darwin, you will discover that he was working very hardly to explain reality without invoking God and his original philosophy or ideas. Had no need or saw no need for the supernatural. In fact, he was a naturalist himself. Evolution. Radical environmentalism, because I think we ought to be environmentalists. We have been given stewardship of the earth. We ought to do a good job of taking care of it. But there is a strand, there's an extreme here of radical environmentalism that is very naturalistic. And it makes good sense to me why. Because if I believe in Mother Earth, not God the Father, but Mother Earth, and we are all Earth children, boy, we better do a good job of taking care of our environment. It's all we've got to live on, where God is the steward, ultimately, the final authority over heaven and earth. No, not in naturalism. It's up to us. A third one, I think, is globalism and the movement towards globalism, that one. It's monistic, it's one family, one group. We are all the same or similar, as opposed to multiculturalism, which I'm going to argue is biblical. I believe God at one point kicked people out of the region. He said, spread out. He intentionally told Adam and Eve, fill the earth, get out there, don't stay, move apart. It's good. There is something beneficial with cultures and civilizations, I believe, that is also by God's design. And salvation, finally, via science and its twin technology. That attitude that it is science, ultimately, who is going to save us. And as a result, our desperate dependence on modern science and technology. Some of the repercussions of naturalism, I've got them listed there. There's many. Let me give you four. Religious intolerance seems obvious, doesn't it? God is no longer welcome in the public sphere. That is relegated at worst, it's persecution, or it takes the form of persecution. Communist countries is a great example of that. But at best, God is relegated to the private life. That's private. I had a Christian one time tell me, my faith is a private matter, Pastor. I don't think I should speak out about it. And I corrected the person. I appreciated him, and I tried to be gracious, but I said, I really disagree with that. If faith were a private matter, you'd have never come to faith. Impossible. Now, your faith may be a personal matter, but it's never private. The implications of what you believe and I believe is always public. It has to be, or it's not biblical Christianity. Go and preach the gospel. Where? Throughout the earth. Announce to everyone the great news, salvation. Religious intolerance. A second one, life is no longer sacred, the sanctity of life. Secular materialism is an obvious proponent of abortion, cloning, stem cell research, embryonic investigation, human organ farming, you've heard of that, I think, euthanasia, and the list goes on. Because life is no longer seen as sacred. It is secular at best. Crumbling societal norms. Relativism is a proponent to breaking down standards, age-old standards of beauty, the arts, ethics, sexuality. We are living in a time of great gender confusion, as I would call it. People are not quite sure anymore what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. The melding of those two. So there's confusing messages about what I would suggest is biblical masculinity and biblical femininity. The differences that ought to be celebrated rather than minimized. Sexuality, the obvious repercussions there we're seeing today in our society in terms of the definition of marriage and ultimately of family and what it means to be a family. And the corruption that naturalism promotes because of the loss of absolutes, especially in terms of morals. And finally, nihilism. Nihilism, nothingism, it leads to a sense of disillusionment in life. It has to be. It's the most discouraging philosophy there is. This is all there is. There is no more. So life inherently has no meaning. There's no reason for your existence. It is happenstance. It's by accident, chance that you and I are here. You better make the best of it. Because you only go around once in life. There's the first line, is it? Therefore, grab for all the gusto. Get all the pleasure you can get while the getting's good, because it won't always be that way. And that's nihilistic. Ultimately, people come to their senses and they realize, for what? Why? There's no ultimate reason or meaning or purpose. I have no destiny in life. And that, I would suggest, is the fruit of naturalism, which is ultimately a manifestation of what Scripture calls godlessness. That's all it is. It's godlessness. Now, the opposite pole, I think, is of interest, because I believe one of the ways that the devil works is not only by, and I think that's reason for secularism in our society, the absence of a lot of demonic manifestations that you might see in third world countries is because we are secular. And that's a great smokescreen, isn't it? Those of you who have served in the military, you know that. Boy, any time that you can set up barriers and that you can camouflage yourself so that the enemy has no clue that you're there, you have a decisive advantage in battle, don't you? And for that reason, I don't believe Satan wants us to blow his cover, because the average American tends to be naturalistic, tends to be, or at least live like a naturalist. He's got it made in America. People don't believe in him, or at least the general populace, a high percentage of people don't. In fact, many deny the existence of God as well. And so he has no reason to insert himself in terms of power, because he's got us duped from the start. The opposite is what I'm going to call supernaturalism or spiritualism. And that I'm going to align with, my ideal there is that it aligns with the idea of other gods. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And it's the opposite extreme that I think Satan sells, probably more so in non-Western societies. It's false religions, other gods, doctrines that do not align with Christianity. And there I think we will see more often than not direct evidences of demonic activity, demonization or demon-possessed individuals. Let me suggest four strands here. We don't have time to develop these. Maybe at some other time. Traditional monotheistic religions, Judaism, out of which has come Christianity, and Islam. All three are Middle Eastern in basis in their development. From Christianity, we see Christian sects that have developed. Most notable, I would suggest, is the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Latter-day Saints. We had a Latter-day Saints pastor come to our pastoral group here several years ago in Coldwater and suggested that they would like to be part of our organization. They wanted to join the club with the Pastors Association. Thankfully, I was not head of the group at the time, so I didn't have to make the final call, though I was very vocal in my opinion. But that was an interesting moment for us as a group of pastors because we were all Protestant. Let's keep us in a category here. We were all Protestant Christian pastors. And someone from what I would consider a sect of Christianity came and said, hey, we want to be part of your group. And it really was good. It was a good exercise for us as a group from various denominations and flavors to have to say, okay, huddle up here. We got to talk about this one. And we did. And we came to some conclusions about where we stood, which it was inerrant. We all believe these things. We just never had stated them in terms of the authority of Scripture. And that was our basis in saying that, no, you cannot be a part of this group unless you stand for the sole authority of the Word of God as the basis for life and doctrine. Anybody know anything about the Latter-day Saints? They would suggest that they do believe in the Bible. The problem is this is the latter days, and they had a latter-day prophet who gave more information on top of Scripture. It's called the Book of Mormon. And it is revealed by God, they would suggest, actually via Moroni, their angelic appearance to Joseph Smith. And so they would suggest, yeah, we believe in the Bible, but not as the sole authority of life and doctrine. We also add to a couple of other additions, which we parenthetically rejected, and the person was not allowed. That sounds mean of us. I thought it was wise in terms of our decision. And I'll lead to number four there and explain a little more about that. Traditional monotheistic religions that are non-Christian. Polytheism, which tend to be tribal religions from tribal groups, although we see polytheism in ancient Greek mythology, the existence of gods, poly, many, theos, or theos, gods. But typically tribal groups are polytheists, they're spiritists, they believe in spirits as infiltrating the universe and manifesting themselves with different powers. It's animistic, possibly Hindu would also fit into that category. Pantheism, pan-all theism, God, everything is God, it's monistic, it's one-oriented, so that all of reality is divine. You see that in Shintoism and Taoism and Buddhism, Eastern-type religions. Interestingly enough, in America, you also see it in Wicca, in the Wicca movements. Witchcraft tends to be pantheistic, although I understand there's some variances there. And as we suggested last week, the New Age movement kind of fits that bill. And then finally, Universalism. I believe that Satan is all about promoting unity of religions. Religious groups, melding. There is an organization in the United States. It's actually considered a church called the Unitarian Universalists group. And you can go to that church and you can believe whatever you want. Hey, we're all children of God. We all believe the same things. We're all on the same mountain. We're just going up different sides of the mountain to get to the top, aren't we? That's the attitude or the ideology of that group. I would suggest that is a decoy Boy, Satan loves that because it deflates the work of Christ on the cross and it lowers the authority of this book to the stature level of every other religious work or writing or teaching. What are some examples of the spiritualistic groups in our society? Hey, see if any of these ring a bell. Psychics and psychic hotlines. Meditation, yoga being an example of that. Horoscopes, if anybody's read theirs this morning. And like superstitious ideas. Spirit guides and channeling. Mental telepathy. We have TV shows. I've caught this program a couple times, Crossing Over, where if you want to contact a dead loved one, you go to this medium. I forget the guy's name, and he will, on TV, he'll bring a message back from the dead for you, from that deceased friend or loved one. I think there's several ghost shows on. There's the Haunted, what's the name of that show, you know, where they go in with microphones and sensory devices, you know, Ghostbusters type thing. They're looking for ghosts. And we're naturally drawn to that, aren't we? We're curious about those things because they're decoys. Boy, be careful when you start dabbling with that kind of stuff. It could be dangerous, I think. The religious ecumenical movement. There is something that is commonly called dialoguing with other religions. And sometimes Christians and Christianity is pulled into that play, where we're going to meet with other groups and we're going to dialogue about their beliefs about God and our beliefs about God. We're going to look for center ground. Where my Bible, commanded by Jesus Christ, doesn't tell me to dialogue with other religions. It tells me to evangelize them, to declare the lordship of Jesus Christ, his sovereignty over all. King of kings, Lord of lords. If we could use the phrase God of small g, gods, Jesus Christ. Paul writes, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons, demonic doctrines. My opinion, there's room for argument here if you want to disagree, but I believe that naturalism is a demonic doctrine. I think we need to be careful with its corresponding philosophies that are promoted widely, even in the Western society in our age. I believe that other gods, false doctrines, spiritualism, pantheism, and polytheistic groups, universalists, are dangerous territory. Those are decoys that will detour our lives away from the one true God. Next week, let's look at liberalism. Let's talk about what Satan could possibly promote within our congregations. I believe liberalism is as well a decoy that will lead us away from Christ if we're not careful. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 said, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, remember the next line, your minds, the way you think, might somehow be detoured, led astray from your pure and simple devotion to Jesus Christ. Let me ask you as we wrap up this morning, are you susceptible to being led astray? Are you open to decoys? How is the secular mindset of our society, that is the world, influenced your thoughts and your behaviors? Secularism, naturalism. Remember, we saw several today. Relativism, hedonism, materialism, humanism. To what degree have any of those ideas, philosophies captured or led you astray? Is there a humanist in the crowd this morning? Are you a self-made man? Do things your way? Stay self-focused? You're self-sufficient? Boy, you fit the pattern, don't you, as a humanist? Any materialists here? Anybody who really believes and is bought into the philosophy that life is found, joy is found in things? No, it's not. Those things are joyless. Joy is found in us, It's where ultimately joy resides, within God's people. How about hedonism? Pleasure. In fact, I think entertainment fits that mode, where we kill ourselves to be entertained. We spend so much time and energy in entertainment-type pursuits, because that issue there is hedonism. It's the drive, it's the craze for pleasure. And finally, are you able to defend your faith, historic Christianity, against the challenges of other religions, as well as secular worldviews? It's what Paul told, Jude declared to the church, contend for the faith. Contend, stand up and defend what you believe. Because there will come a time when you will be challenged, and I will be challenged as Christians, to give a basis for a defense for what we believe and why we stand on. God's word is authoritative. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, as we are really, in a broad sense,